In his book on Romans, John Phillips says, and rightly so, that according to Paul, ignorance is a key factor in hindering the life of victory. Ignorance. People don't know what's there. They don't know what God has given us. And the words, "do you not know," occurs three times in chapter 6 and 7, in chapters 6, verse 3 and 16, and in 7, verse 1, that, don't you know? And I think what he's saying is, I'm telling you this because you're not doing the right things, and don't you know what's available to you? That's what it seems to me. So this section gives us information about the realm of death. There's a realm of death out there coming at us, and we need to see it, and we need to know what we can do about it. Authenticity of our death with Christ is seen in verses 1 to 5. The sincerity of it, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What a thought. The question may have come from a derisive comment from Paul's enemies and prompted by verse 20 of chapter 5, which says, moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And these people who didn't want to hear anything about grace, they wanted to hear about law, they were going against everything Paul said. They made up a syllogism, in my mind, a syllogism which says the major premise is God's grace is good. True? True. Minor premise is sinning makes God's grace abound, and that brings glory to God. True? Yes. Conclusion, then, as a false conclusion, we should sin more and more to the glory of God. I can hear people saying that in my mind. Paul's preaching out there saying, the grace of God is abounding where sin abounds. And they say, oh, okay, Paul. And then here's your solution. Well, what's Paul's answer? His answer is his strongest negative he knows, and that is, me genito. I love that because I love it when it's pronounced correctly. Me genito. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We've died to sin, so how shall we live any longer in sin, is what he's saying. He's not saying that it's impossible. How can we do it? It's not impossible. He's saying it's illogical. If God saved you from sin, why are you in sin living through it? So that it's sincere. The sincerity of this death that's out there coming at us. And then the success of it, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know, there it is, first one, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is the first of those do you not know questions. First, we need to discuss what baptism is. We were baptized into Christ's death. Well, Paul's not speaking here of water baptism. Water baptism does not do that. It's spirit baptism. How do I know? I go to the Word, of course. The believer is baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. That's spirit baptism. Water baptism pictures that. We see that Acts 10, Acts 16, Colossians 2, all over. When we baptize believers, we point out, remind them that you're baptized. This is a picture. We're buried with him in baptism, resurrected to walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. Go ahead. Up that stairs and walk in newness of life. My pastor who baptized me way back at that church, they had on both sides stairs. And the ladies dressed over here and the men dressed over there. And he said, I'd like to do it, just use one of them, dress over there, maybe do all men one time and all women next. And they come up there, they are baptized, they come over there. And then when they come to me later on, they say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm not sure, da, da, da." And I said, "Come here, let me show you something. What were you over there? You're a believer. But symbolically, over there, before the baptism into Christ, you were a sinner. Now, you came through here, you were baptized into Christ, and you were sent over there. Yes, of course. You have the Word of God to tell you that you have been baptized into the body of Christ. That's a picture of it, but it pictures what actually happened. Now, buried with him in resurrection, as the next verse teaches. So, buried with him in baptism, and then we are resurrected to walk in newness of life. That's what verse 4 says. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God, of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, continuing the analogy of Christ's death, then, Paul shows that the death of Christ is not the end of everything. It's not the end of Christ's vicarious atonement. He came on the cross. He did more than die. It's not finished when he died. He was buried. And we were buried with him. His burial verified his death and prepared the way for his resurrection. So it's the same with the believer. All death in the Bible is separation. Death does not mean end of a life. It doesn't mean extinction. It means a separation. Physical death is separation of soul and spirit from the body. Eternal death is separation of the person from God. It's just separation. So our death with Christ means that we died with him to our former way of life. We died to sin. We died to death that's out there. And that death is ruling. And we're dead to that. We were in that. We were forced into that by Adam's sin. But now, when we're saved from the penalty of that sin, we're saved also from the power of that sin if we simply walk in it. That's what he's saying. So, our death with Christ means that we died with him to our former sinful way of living. It's not. We're dead to that. You don't have to do that. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, the word "united together" pictures grafting. Ed had a good story on that one, but I have one here. It's the same thing. He saw it as a child. He saw it as a fantastic thing. Apples and pears, apples and peaches on the same tree. Well, that's it. We have a tree out front. And that tree, recognize it? Come here. Down the bottom, it's a palmetto. A bush or tree, whatever that is, it's palmetto. The graft is some other kind of tree. Think of it as an oak, some kind of an oak, whatever it is. It's some kind of a different tree. You see that? Now, down below is all those prickly things that a palmetto has. And then this thing, this big branch comes out of there. And it's going to be a nice shade tree if something doesn't happen. And I see some more little branches on the other side. Who knows? It's going to be a strange-looking tree. But it's a graft in. The oak can't live apart from that palmetto now, or that whatever he is. It would die except that the palmetto gives it strength. It shares the buried life of the palmetto. But the tree will never become the palmetto. Now, I did all that to say this, the application. Christ is the host. I hate to compare him to a palmetto, the ugliest tree in the world. But that's the picture I have here. He's our host. But we're the graft. We're grafted into him. And that's what that word means. United together. Put together with him. He's God. We're human. We'll never become God, so it's not that. But we cannot live apart from him. We have died and would have died eternally except for Christ. So, Paul's illustrating a vital point in our Christian growth. Christ's death is our death. Christ's burial is our burial. Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. So, when I accept him as my Savior, then all this happens to me. I died. I was buried. I have been resurrected. He not only died for me, he died as me. I died when he died. I was buried when he was buried. I was resurrected when he was resurrected. And my belief in him makes that real to my life. By the way, for you, some of you Greeks, Sandy and Headlam has a good section on that. Now, that's the authenticity of our death with Christ. We died with him. Now, our aim, the aim of our death with Christ, verses 6 and 7, knowing this, there's that word knowing, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The old man here is that old life, the old life we had lived before we came to know Christ. One testimony time in my days at Miami Christian College, one of the students said, I'm not the man I ought to be, and I'm not the man I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not the man I used to be. Well, that's a good testimony. It's a good picture of what we're talking about. I'm not that old man. The old man's been crucified. So because of that death of the old man, I'm not a slave of sin. I don't have to obey it any longer. Now, this is a great picture to me, how we can talk to people if people have a problem with some kind of sin, or if I do, and if you do. We look at this and say, hey, I don't have to do that. He who has been freed from sin, so death breaks the tie that we had to sin. It's gone. This death with Christ. So you might say, well, I don't feel I'm free from that old life. Well, let me tell you something. We shouldn't depend on feelings. There was an old tract a long time ago that had a thing on faith and feelings. And it had a triangle. And I've been, in my mind, I'm trying to think of where do I have a triangle and I don't have one. But you know what a triangle is. A three-sided figure. And it had feelings down at the bottom of that triangle and faith at the top. And when you stand that thing on feelings, on that one corner, boom, goes over. Then he turns it around on the next picture and shows it flat side down and has faith. See, faith first and then feeling, but not feeling before faith. So, he's saying, knowing this, he says, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he, verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. See, death breaks that, death with him breaks that tie to the sin of Adam. And I really, frankly, hadn't thought about it in quite this way. But I keep concentrating on that penalty. No longer a penalty for sin because of the death of Christ and my faith in him. Now, it's not just that. That old sin that's out there, that death in sin, that old habit of sin is no longer there. The death breaks that tie with the sin of Adam. So you might say, I don't feel free from my old life. Well, we shouldn't depend on feelings. Facts come before feelings. Some people say, well, when I feel saved, I will know that I'm saved. They have the cart before the horse. When I know that I'm saved, then I'll feel saved. See, knowledge comes before the feeling, as I said. Now, when I know from the facts of the word that I'm saved, then I feel saved. The facts form some kind of a basis for my feelings. You go to a church, and I was raised in one of these churches, and they have all kinds of, And this was before the big super church. Every church had this, at least our denomination. You go, and people get through all that and get all excited. You'll go from there and say, I know I'm saved. Well, how about when you hit your thumb with a hammer? Do you know you're saved then? See? Now, there's no kind of emotion that we have to feel in order to be saved. And some people do. Different people have different emotions. You know me, no emotion. I don't have that. And I can't relate to that kind of thing. People, they get saved, and some people are genuinely saved, and they really have an exciting time. Fine. Nothing wrong with that. But one lady told me, she was a very nice lady, and she was worked with the college and in music, and she said, and I went with the choir, and I'd preach a devotional thing after the choir sang. She said to me one time, Norm, let me tell you something. You don't smile. Smile? What's that? So the next time I went like this. All right, now it's over with. But it's different people. What I'm saying to you is this, that emotions don't make the salvation. Salvation comes to a person, and that person, through his own emotional makeup, is what he expresses it whatever way he wants. Well, in any case, that's the authenticity of our death with Christ. We are actually dead to that world out there. And the aim, then, of our death with Christ. And now the answer of our death with Christ. We need to approve of the victory of Christ. He had victory over death, and we need to approve of that. Verse 8 says, now since we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, I put since in there instead of the if, because that's what the word should be, I think. I translated it since because we did die with Christ. Since we have died with Christ, therefore we shall live with him. Not if as though I might, but I have. I've died with Christ. Now, the key here, I think, is that Jesus died to die no more. He didn't die several times. He died once. And we died with him. And we will die no more. Maybe we'll die physically. I'm not sure. I think we might be near the rapture. And by the way, check with Dave Jeremiah. Today was a great one, as they usually are. Wherever it comes on in your TV, find it and listen, because we may be near that rapture thing. Now, next verse. Knowing, or since we know, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. And since we died with him and believe on him, what? Sin has no dominion over us as believers. Sin cannot force itself on us. Doesn't mean we can't sin, but sin, we don't have to. And when we come to the place where we can say, I am over you. I'm finished with you. The tie has been broken. I'm no longer serving you. I'm serving the Lord. When sin rears its ugly head, say to it, you're dead. I'm free from your bondage. Be gone, in King James language. See, for the death that he died, verse 10, the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. See, his death is our death, and he lives to God. Our life, his life is our life is his life, and we live to God. Now, we also can live with him to God. We can do it. We have to apply it. Now, verse 11 tells us how to apply that. The application is the way to go. So, we've already seen, approve the victory of Christ. Do you approve it? Well, how about have you allocated it? Allocate the victory of Christ. Verse 11. likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon. You know that word? When I was growing up, I said to a guy, you going to be at church tonight? Well, I reckon so. He's reckoning it to be true. Well, and we talked about it as to reckon it true in our own lives, reckon it true. It's a bookkeeping term and so forth. But Harry Ironside, in his commentary on Romans, divides chapter 6 this way. Four words. Know, reckon, yield, obey. That's old Harry right there. I know him anywhere. Yeah, he's know him. We've already talked about that. You know, and know. Do you know? Don't you know? And then, here's the word reckon. Knowing it is one thing. Reckoning on it is something else. Reckon it. Make sure it's true. Act on it. That's what it's about. And then later on he'll say, yield yourself to the Lord, obey him. And that's the Christian life. So these are four believers, four steps to maturity. And we're on number two, reckon. So we saw the word know in the first few verses and then the last part of chapter 5. So we come, we reckon it, and we know the facts, that's good, but well, we reckon it to be true. Especially in our own lives. Not only that, but we're also to keep on accounting it to be true. He says, believe, keep on believing it. Believe it, yes, keep on believing it. Tomorrow, the next day, wherever we go, whatever we do, our victory over sin is founded on his victory over sin. And so we'll see the importance of the yielding and obeying in future studies. Now, I have conclusion down here. That verse concluded it. That's it. That's our conclusion. Believe what it says, know it, believe it, accept it, reckon it to be true in your own life. That's the answer.